Passage before us this morning, Romans 6, 15 to 23, Paul continues his explanation that believers have been set free from bondage to sin and the law, and therefore can now live a life of righteousness to God. In verse 15, Paul responds to another one of those objections posed by his imaginary Jewish opponent. Paul's opponent's question and his response, verses 15 to 16. Here's the question then. If we look up at verse 14, for sin shall no longer be master over you, for you are no longer under law, but you're under grace. What then? Okay, well, that would cause some of Paul's opponents to say, what then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under law, but under grace? Since we're not under the law anymore, then all things are good, right? I can do anything I want. Wrong. This is a slightly different question than the one raised back in verse 1 of chapter 6. If you put these two questions side by side and compare them, the first question suggested that we should sin in order that God's grace may abound all the more, remember? Since we're saved by grace and sin has no more control over us, we don't have to answer to sin anymore. And since God is glorified and his grace abounds when we sin, then let us sin all the more that God's grace will abound all the more. Isn't that stupid thinking? And yet there's theological schools out there that teach these things. So Paul, what did Paul say? Megan oito, God forbid, may it never be. Paul here is addressing, in verses 15 to 23, he is addressing his opponent's conclusion that since we are no longer under law, then we can sin because God's grace does in fact abound. A major difference between the two questions, the one in verse 1 and the one here in verse 15, is not brought out real well in our English text, but it is in the Greek. In the Greek, it's very emphatic. In verse 1, the verb tenses are referring to continual sin. Verse 1 is continuous sin. Shall we not continue in sin? Should sin not dominate our lives? Habitual sin. The reference here in verse 15 is to isolated acts of sin. Paul's opponents would conclude that since they were no longer under the law and were covered by God's grace, then surely it wouldn't hurt to sin once in a while. I mean, just a little sin. Just stepping the gas up to 80, 85, watching my rearview mirror. And you all know I do that. Chuck Swindoll says that the two of the most difficult things for God to get a hold of in you men's lives is our wallets and our gas pedal foot. Those are the last two to go. I don't know. I'm still struggling with my foot. My wallet, I think I'm okay with that. There's nothing in it. I don't have to worry about it. But I still like to speed a little. But it's because I have to get to the church on time, right? Yeah. No, actually, I can't speed on the way to church because I have a co-pilot with me that tells me I'm driving too fast. Anyway, it won't hurt if I sin just a little bit because God's forgiven me in Christ. I'm forgiven, right? And we give in here and we give in there. And then we feel horrible about it. And yes, we ask God to forgive us, but then we do it again and again and again. Paul's point is stop doing that is going to be his point. His response is meganoito. May it never be. Do not think that way, brother and sister. Sin is sin. One little sin is as bad as a big sin. Paul's going to show that by the grace of God, which he has freely given us in Christ Jesus, we no longer have the freedom to do anything we want. We have been set free from the bondage of sin, not in order to sin occasionally when we're tempted to, but we've been set free from the bondage of sin in order to live a life that reflects the nature and character of God. I heard somebody in Sunday school mention this morning that when they go on the internet, we as men are attracted through the eye gate. And the internet is becoming more and more perverse on a daily basis. When I look for images to make up these PowerPoint slides, I've got to really be careful because they've got girls with no clothes on anymore. You got to just speed right by that thing. Or you can click on yesterday, the big one that was advertised as you opened up the internet was some famous model's new pictures in her bikini shots or whatever. And as somebody said in Sunday school this morning, don't be clicking on that, fellas. You'll get yourself in a whole world of hurt if you do. Stay away from that. Say no to that. Get out of there. And you know what I'm talking about. Things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. Paul's basic premise in this whole section is no man can serve two masters. Who's your master? You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve righteousness by serving God. Satan or God, those are the only two options. The question Paul raises here is, who's your master? Who are you going to serve? The concept of slavery dominates this passage, with the word slaver and slave occurring 8 times. Slavery, my friends, is the topic of this passage. You are either going to remain a slave to sin and remain in bondage and suffer death in many areas of your life, or you're going to come to Christ, allow him to cleanse you, ask him to give you the power to begin saying no to sin and yes to God. Who is your master? We become slaves to whomever we serve. Paul sets forth 2 masters here. One is sin and the other is obedience to God. Verse 16, he says, do you not know? And he is going from the premise that they do know this. They've been taught this. They know this. He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Prior to coming to Christ, we all served sin. It was master over us. But when we came to Christ by faith, we exchanged our former master for a new master. Our former servitude to sin was replaced with our servitude now to God, or it should be. The master we now obey is a clear indication of whose slave we really are. Who's your master? Who are you obeying on a daily basis? There's no room for compromise. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this same truth, didn't he? No one can serve 2 masters, Matthew 6:24. For either he will hold to the one and he'll hate the other. He taught the very same thing. You cannot serve Satan and stay with Satan and say you love God. You can't do it. Prior to his death, I love Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Prior to his death, he challenged the Israelites in a meeting at Shechem. He said, choose now for yourselves whom you will serve this day. Choose. As for me and my house, we have already chosen. We will serve the Lord. Choose. There are 2 very different outcomes derived from the master we choose to serve, isn't there? Choosing sin as our master leads to bondage and to death. Choosing God and obedience as our master results in righteousness and eternal life. Paul's thankfulness for their choice, verses 17 and 18. Paul expresses his thankfulness to God that these Roman Christians had chosen Christ as their master. Thanks be to God that even though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What a beautiful prayer of thanks. Paul thanked God that even though these Roman Christians had formerly been slaves to sin, they had chosen to become obedient to that form of teaching that had been delivered unto them. The teaching they had committed themselves to, my friends, was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Notice that they had committed themselves to this teaching from their hearts. They had willingly embraced the Lord Jesus by faith. Their commitment to Christ provided freedom from sin, which resulted in their becoming slaves of righteousness to God. It must be noted that dedication to God is voluntary. It's not automatic for the Christian. I wish it was. Oh, how I wish it was. But every day when I wake up, I have to thank. I don't have to. I choose to thank God for another day, even if I had a horrible night's sleep. This morning I woke up and our little dog was in there and up against my back and kicking me. Just kicking, kicking, kicking. She didn't want to get up. She's just stretching. And hitting in my back and it hurt. I jumped up and praised the Lord for that little dog. She's a joy to me. She's a joy. And I thank God for the coffee. I thank God for a new day. I thank God that I had the privilege of coming in here to speak to you today. Do you thank God every day? Even if it's what's a bad day? A bad day to me is leaving God out of your day. Because whatever you face during the day, whatever might come your way, there's only one person that's going to be able to help you anyway, right? That's God. Talk to him about it. Turn it into a good day with the Lord. Paul urged these people, instead to stop, Paul, you recall, I'm sorry, back in verses 12 and 13, he exhorted these folks to stop letting sin reign in their mortal bodies, that they should obey its lust. And he urged them instead to present themselves to God as those alive from the dead and their members as instruments of righteousness. Again, this is voluntary. We have to choose to do this. We should want to choose to do this. God's Spirit in our heart leads us to want to do this. Paul's reason for using the slave-master analogy, he explains in verses 19 to 22 why he's using this analogy. He says in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Because you don't really discern spiritual things. The spiritual truth I'm talking to you, it takes a while for it to upload. Paul had a group of folks just like y'all and just like me. He's got to tell us over and over and over again. What's Paul's major method of teaching? Repetition. He's going to say the same things in the same way three times through this passage of Scripture, through this paragraph. He's going to repeat it over and over and over again. But he says, I have to speak to you concerning this because of your lack of spiritual discernment. Most Bible commentators point out that Paul may have used the slave-master analogy because so many people in his day were slaves. An estimated 1/3 of the population of Corinth, the city from which Paul was writing to the Romans, they were slaves. Did you get that? 1/3 of the population in Corinth were slaves. Many people actually sold themselves into what was called debt slavery or indentured slavery, as a means of livelihood. They had no other way to live, so they would sell themselves into slavery to be able to get sustenance. While estimates for the prevalence of slavery in the first century Roman Empire vary from one commentator to another, it's estimated that there were upward of 3 million slaves in Italy alone. That's roughly 35 to 40% of the population. And you've heard some say over half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves, but there was a whole bunch of folks that were slaves. So Paul using this terminology of the master and slavery, to me, suggests that these folks knew exactly what he was talking about. He was making it very clear. You're either a master to sin and to Satan, or by coming to Jesus Christ now, you have a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. He has given you the Holy Spirit that abides in you, who has given you the power now to overcome sin. You can say no to sin and yes to God. That's Paul's point. This seems to be the very heart of his argument. He continues in verse 19, for just as you formerly presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Prior to their coming to faith in Christ, these Roman Christians had yielded their members as slaves to sin, resulting in further lawlessness. Now they needed to voluntarily yield, present, or offer themselves as slaves to God. And he's going to, I'm not going to develop this a lot because we're going to talk more about this when we get over to chapter 12. He begins chapter 12, the practical section of the book, applying everything he's taught from chapters 1 to 12, up to 12, to say, I urge you, my brethren, to present your lives as a holy sacrifice unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You need to voluntarily present yourself to God and ask him to take over your life. This would result in what we've already talked about, their progressive sanctification, that daily setting apart of ourselves unto God. All of us must make a choice of which master we will serve. Obedience to God leads to holiness, yielding to sin promotes bondage and increasing wickedness. Now, I'm mentioning again this whole concept of progressive sanctification. There it is. It's on the back of your handouts. Flip them over. Take a look. There it is. That little chart. This is such a phenomenal truth to understand, my friends. If you were to survey a lot of the people in the churches just here in Branson, ask them, what's progressive sanctification? You know what they'd say? I don't know nothing about that. They'd sound like that slave down in Alabama. Don't know nothing about that. Why not? Progressive sanctification is, here's where I receive Jesus Christ, where I invite him to come into my life and to save me and forgive me of sin. That begins, that's regeneration. God declares me now just, as if I never sinned. Justification, regeneration. Positionally, I'm perfect with Christ at that moment, but now I need to live out my daily life. And I'm doing pretty good when I get going, and boy, I've got some new spiritual truths, and boy, do I hit a high, and no sooner do I hit that high than I crash and burn, don't I? Then I'm down in the valley, and then I start back again, and then down and back and down, up and down. I wanted to put another overlay over this that showed the Christian life like this with just slight, but I don't know if that's true of any of us. But the point is, God's working in each and every one of us, and he wants us to voluntarily submit to the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit so that he can aid us and help us to grow. That's what he wants us to do. And ultimately, at death or at the rapture is going to be our glorification, and we're looking forward to that. Somebody told me this morning, boy, Pastor, it's going to be this October, isn't it? I hope so, if not sooner. And if you aren't hoping so, I think things are going to get so bad in this country, you're going to be praying that he comes to get us out of here. Anyway, our former slavery to sin, verses 20 to 21. Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Prior to our coming to faith in Jesus Christ, when we were still slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. We didn't have any thought to righteousness. It didn't concern us. We were free. We didn't have to live up to God's standard. We were free to sin because we were sinners. We were in bondage to sin. But he says, now that you've come to Christ, righteousness, pleasing God, should be your primary goal in life. You've been set free from sin. We used to be controlled by sin, working its vile deceit in the members of our body, weren't we? Sin failed to provide any moral righteousness whatsoever. Paul continues in verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I heard that discussion in Sunday school this morning as well. As new believers in Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, he delivers us from our former practices of sin. And as we look back at some of the things we used to do, we're ashamed. I'm speaking for myself. I am ashamed. I am appalled. God has forgiven me, and I'm so thankful for that. The only benefit Paul's readers derived from their former slavery to sin, he says, was shame. That's the only benefit they derived. And if they didn't turn from their former course of sinfulness and mastery of Satan and receive Jesus Christ, what benefit are they going to derive? Death. That's where he's going to end in this with this passage. As they thought about their former slavery to sin, they felt nothing but remorse. As you all know, sin brings death to everyone involved. People, you know, you hear people say, well, my sin's not going to affect anybody else. I'm going to do as I please. But we all know, don't we, that sin affects everybody around us. We can't do as we please. We all suffer the consequences of sin. Sin results in death to everyone who practices sin. Think about this. Sin destroys relationships. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys families, churches, pastors, employers, employees. Sin is destructive, my friends. Our nation is so rife with sin, I believe it's leading to our nation's inevitable collapse. Whereas shame is the immediate result of sin, death is its final fruit. We all suffer. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I'm suffering in this nation. Not anything like Christians around the world are suffering in their nations, being persecuted and killed every day, every hour. But we are going to start feeling more repression. We're feeling it already. It's coming against us from all sides. Our present slavery to God, verse 22. In contrast to sin's tyrannical rule, believers have been set free because of their union with Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. That's good news, my friends. We have been forgiven of our sin. We're being cleansed and set more apart unto God's purposes every day. Again, the reward for serving God is growth in holiness. The benefit of accepting God's gracious gift are absolutely enormous. This is called, and again, we had the chart up there already. It's on the back of your handout. This is called progressive sanctification. This entire section, verses 5, 6, and 8, is all about sanctification. Eternal life is actually the immediate and ultimate product of progressive sanctification. The moment you ask Christ into your life, from that moment, you receive the eternal life of God. You were born again. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him that night and said, you know, we all know that you are from God because nobody can do the miracles that you do. But tell me this, how can I be certain that I will inherit eternal life? What'd Jesus say? Believe on me. The moment you believed on Jesus Christ, you were given eternal life. You were born again of the Spirit. Paul concludes in verse 23 here with a stern warning and a solemn promise. First, the warning, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's warning is that the wages paid by slavery to sin are death. However, the free gift of God that he gives to believers is eternal life in or through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The word wages here is interesting. It's a military term, designating the wages that a commander would pay to his soldier for services rendered. Sinners earn what they eventually receive, death. They're earning their pay. It will be death. And that even now it's death to God, death in relationships. But ultimately we know it will be eternal separation from God, who alone is our life. Believers, on the other hand, by yielding to God's gracious gift of salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, are given the gift of eternal life. You've heard me say it once. You'll hear me say it probably 1,000 times. The thing that I never got over when Pastor Joe Farrell came out to our house that evening, one Saturday night, is he shared with me that Jesus Christ died to pay the price of all my sin. He said, "Do you believe you're a sinner?" I said, "Pastor Joe, I'm dragging around a boatload of sin. I know I'm a sinner." And he said, "Well, I've got good news for you." "Well, good news? What is it?" "Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay the price of your sin." He said, "Do you believe that?" And I said, "Yeah, I've always believed that Jesus is God's Son and he died on the cross." I didn't quite make the connection that it was for my sin because I really didn't think I was all that bad. I knew I was, but you know, you kind of deny it, right? You're okay. We're all going to be okay. But he made it very clear that night that we're not going to be okay. And he said, how do I do this? How do I receive Jesus? He said, "We're going to pray, and you just follow my prayer, and if you're sincere, God will come into your heart." So we got on our knees and we prayed. And something else that he said to me that night, not only was I forgiven of sin, past, present, and future, forgiven of all sin through Jesus Christ, from that moment I was given eternal life. Who would pass that up? Life forever with God? That's what we are promised through faith in Jesus Christ. I love the way that John Stott in his commentary sums up this passage. John Stott says this, quote, "By birth we are slaves of sin. By grace and faith we become slaves of God. The slavery of sin yields no return except steady moral deterioration and finally death. The slavery of God yields the precious return of sanctification and finally eternal life," end quote. when you make Jesus Christ your master, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time memorizing scripture, I'm putting in a plug, somebody told me to put in a plug for these little books are on the rack out here. If you have a problem with anger, there's one out there that will help you with anger. There's a lot of little books that will help you, that will give you the bullet on how to use God's word and go to God and fix these things. We're all broken. So scripture memorization is the number one way to begin to experience sanctification, holiness, becoming more holy, more like God, more set apart from who you were to who you now are in Christ. Why in the world would we ever want to go back to the miserable, wretched slavery to sin that we once suffered under? For me personally, I was an alcoholic that smoked 3 packs of Marlboros a day. Man, I am so glad I'm free. I am so glad. I was just thinking that we've got a couple big bottles of champagne, and we used to drink some on New Year's. I haven't even had any champagne on New Year's for the last couple years, I don't think. It's just not important anymore. That's the old life. I don't need that stuff. I'm getting high on the bubbly of Jesus. It's a whole lot more fun, and you don't get as bad of headaches. But what does Satan want us to do? He's going to do everything in his power to get us to come back under sin's control. That's what he's going to work at. Tempa says, I'm not supposed to do that, but my fingers just don't work. Satan, see if this resonates with any of you, if this makes any sense. Has Satan ever come and whispered in your ear, go ahead and do it? You're forgiven in Christ. Besides, you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. You're covered with Jesus. Besides, God in his marvelous, abundant, superabundant grace, he will forgive you. So you can go ahead and do it just this once. You've heard those words before, haven't you? I have. Hopefully not in audible terms. But those thoughts have come to your mind, haven't they? Since I'm forgiven, I can do it just this once. I mean, I heard one professor that fell into sin. He went to check out pornography to see what was so bad about it. He got hooked by it. Totally destroyed his marriage, destroyed his relationship with God, and lost his position at Dallas Seminary because of all the things that it led to. And he said he heard that little voice that said, you're covered by the grace of Christ. You can check it out. You can check it out. You'll be better informed to help your students. It's a lie of the devil. So now you know where these little temptations come from. They come from Satan and from his dominions. He is the arch enemy of our souls, my friends. The question is, what are you going to do when you're tempted to sin? If you have understood the message of the first half of Romans 6, you're going to tell the devil something like this. Jesus Christ died for me, and in Christ I too have died to the old life dominated by sin. I have been crucified with Christ, and my old body of sin has been stripped of its power. I have been freed to serve the living God, so get lost, Satan. Get lost. If you've understood what we've spoken about here this morning in the last half of Romans 6, you will tell him something like this. Satan, you must be out of your mind. Even one sin will lead once again to bondage and eventually to death. I've been set free from the slavery to sin, so why in the world would I ever want to come back under sin's domination or bondage? Why in the world would I ever want to do that? No, thank you. Are you this morning willing to take this truth from Romans 6 and translate it into your life? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was our first question back in verse 1. What did Paul say? Absolutely not. Meganoito. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? I want you to consider yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. That was the first major verse of that's the major verse of that first section of Romans 6. Victory over the indwelling power of sin is found in reckoning ourselves as dead to sin but alive in Christ, verse 11. And yielding or presenting ourselves to God as the controlling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Surrender yourself to God. Give all of yourself to Him. The second question in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? Since we're covered by grace, then it's okay to sin once in a while, right? May it never be. Meganoito. God forbid, Paul says again. He says, do you not know, dear Christian, that whoever you present yourself to, you will become the slave of that one that you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So the question here for us this morning is, will you do as we sang about this morning? Will you do as Paul is exhorting you to do? Will you surrender your life to God this morning? When you're confronted with the question, who's your master? What will you say? Who is your master? Couple applications. If you want to experience victory over sin, this is what you need to do. Number one, ask God to make you a slave of Christ. Ask God to help you become what you already are by being placed in Christ, by exercising faith in Christ. Ask God to make you a slave of Christ. Number two, do as Paul says here. Reckon yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, verse 11. Reckon yourself as dead to sin. Count it true. Live by that. Make that the rule of your daily life. Number three, stop allowing sin to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Sin is no longer master over you. Whatever you're struggling with here this morning, talk to God about it. Ask Him to deliver you, and what will He do? He will deliver you. If you need professional help, get professional help. The only one you really need professional help is the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. Pick up the Word, begin to read the Word, ask the Spirit of God to take over your life and to help you overcome whatever it is you're battling with. Number four, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness and service to God, verse 13. There it is. Boy, if you all would do this, I'd be out of a job, wouldn't I? But next week, we'll hear some more of the same. Next week, chapter 7, Lord willing, we will look at Paul in his struggle to do the very thing that he's exhorting us to do here this morning. He's going to say, I tried to do that. I wanted to do that, but I couldn't do that. The very sin that I hated and I agreed with God, it was no good for nothing. That's the very thing I do. And the very things that God wants me to do, to walk in righteousness, to be godly, to be good, those things I know are good and right and pure, I don't do those things. Who will deliver me from this vile body of flesh? And what do you think his conclusion is going to be at the end of chapter 7? Praise be to God for Jesus Christ, who has delivered me and will deliver me. Join me in prayer, and then the possum holler fillers are going to come up here and fiddle us out of here this morning. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can trust you, that we can know you, we can love you, and we can serve you. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. The more years I spend studying him, the more I grow to love him. And by studying him, the more I grow to love and to know you. I thank you for committing so much truth to Paul and inspiring him and helping him to commit that truth to us. May you help us to take what we learned here today, apply it to our lives, help us to stop sinning and start living in obedience to you. Empower us by your Spirit, I pray, to know, love, and serve you. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm not sure if I've ever truly accepted Christ as my Savior, would you do that right now, right where you sit? God knows your heart. Just simply say something like this. Dear God, I've heard the message this morning. I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. I agree with you. I admit that, yes, I am a sinner, and I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart right now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. I don't understand all of this, but I believe it to be true. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Fill me with your Spirit, and help me to live the life you want me to live. And for the rest of us here, I pray that we would surrender our lives to you, Father, if we haven't already done that. And as far as I'm concerned, it's just a good practice to do that regularly, to re-surrender control of my life to your indwelling Holy Spirit. Take my life and let it be all that you want it to be for you, Lord, I pray. Help us to truly come to know what it is to be Spirit-empowered believers. I believe we'd fill this building up and we would just have a dynamic impact on this community and beyond. That's our prayer. I pray that you'd bring it to pass in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm on the red mic. Well, as Pastor Chuck was talking about, really it's all about replacement therapy. So in order to stop doing what we've been doing, we got to do something different. So let's sing a song because that's one of the things that God gives us to do so that we can remind one another and be filled with joy. Our song is In My Life, Be Glorified. The words will come up and we'll sing through it twice. Hopefully I'll get started right. If not, Sophia's good at getting me restarted. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In my song, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my song, Lord, be glorified today. In my heart, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. So we apologize for being off on that, but glad you all could catch on, and we were able to make a joyful noise anyway.
Turned out well. Thank you very much, ladies. Would you stand together with me? Who's your master? Who's your master? I pray for each of us that our master would be the Lord Jesus Christ. May God go with you. May God bless you. May God be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May he richly bless you this week. Hope to see you back here Wednesday night. May Jesus be with you. Amen.